Father, we thank you for the time that we have had in your word, for the discussions that we have had this morning. They have certainly sounded lively, and we ask for your blessing over them. Lord, we pray that that we will take away from your word this morning exactly what you have for each of us, and that there would be something that we can apply in our lives and that will make a difference, the difference that you intend. Lord, I pray that there would be nothing about me that would get in the way of the message that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've divided the lecture this morning into three divisions. The first division is, and they're on the board, if you will. The first division is, the law is a shadow that pointed to Jesus. And that is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Then the second division is, Jesus' sacrifice is the point. You'll find that in verses 5 through 10. And then the third division is, Jesus' work is finished. And that is found in verses 11 through 18. The priests were busy from dawn to sunset. They slaughtered the animals, and then they sacrificed them. The slaughter was massive, and the blood flowed. But no matter how many sacrifices were made or how often, they could not bring access to God or remove sin. But God promised a sacrifice that would change everything. And Jesus kept his Father's word about that. In our first division, the law is a shadow that pointed to Jesus. You know, chapter 10 begins with the law. Verse 1 says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. You know, the term the law means the law that Moses was given in the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And these books are called the Pentateuch or the Torah. And they describe the system of worship that God gave to the nation of Israel. The word shadow is a pale reflection. It really is an outline or a silhouette of something. That's the meaning of that as it's used here. But so taken together, the law of Moses was only a pale shadow of the good things that Jesus would bring. You see, the ceremonies and the rituals in that law portrayed something real, but were not themselves the real things. Now, in the Colossians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul put it this way. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. The law was not perfect. I hope you saw that you studied last week, and certainly as you've been in the book of Hebrews. Verse 1 says, for this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, you know, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. God's people drew near to worship. There's no question about that. But sin separated them from God. You know, the priests made sacrifices for sin day after day, year after year. But they were imperfect priests and sacrificed imperfect animals. They could not make people perfectly clean or bring them near to God. The most they could do, as Galen said last week, was whitewash them. The sacrifices simply could not remove sin. Now, verse 2 says, otherwise, you know, would they not have stopped being offered? Of course. And verse 2 continues, for the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. You see, guilt and sin ate away at them. But the animal sacrifices could not remove the sin or the guilt in their lives. You know, another year, another lamb. You know, another sacrifice, another shadow, but the sins were still there, and so was the guilt. Maybe there was a time in your life when you were under that shadow of sin and guilt, and you didn't know how to get rid of it. It was there year after year after year, and it seemed like you were stuck with it. Think about guilt for a moment, if you would. You know, emotional guilt is like physical pain. You know, pain comes from physical injury, and it warns us. Guilt comes from moral injury. And it also warns us, you know, neither is enjoyable, but both serve a really good purpose. You know, God's holiness is expressed in God's law. We know that. But people's sinfulness is expressed in breaking God's law, and the result is guilt. And that's for, and it's guilt for a purpose. You know, guilt warns us that God is holy, but we are sinful. That's its purpose. And we need God's forgiveness. You know, when my one of my sisters, I'll not disclose the identity, was being potty trained. She resisted my mother's best efforts, and at the end of all of that, she turned to my mother and said, "But I like poopy pants." You know, sometimes don't you think that by our actions we are saying to our Father, "But I like poopy pants"? You know, we sit in our sin. You know, after a while it becomes comfortable. We don't know how much it smells anymore. You know, that wretched smell, we get used to it. And then we almost get to the point where we prefer it, like one of my sisters. But, you know, we need more than shadow ceremonies or shadow rituals. You know, we need to be cleaned. You know, we need more than shadow forgiveness and shadow sacrifices. You know, we need the real thing. You know, sacrifices, the way they were in the Old Testament, were really a reminder of sin. And we see that in verse 3. It said, "But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sin." I hope you're reminded more often than once a year about your sin. I think they were too. But the sacrifices did not remove their sins, but they only reminded them of their sins. I wonder how many people who don't know Christ think of church that way. You know, coming to church is just simply a reminder of sin, and they leave without having the benefit of being cleansed by sin. You can kind of see why they want to stay away. You know, the sacrifices reminded people that their sins were still there, and the blood reminded people that they needed God's forgiveness, and that required the shedding of blood. The sacrifices were external. You know, verse 4 says, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." Sin can be expressed outwardly, you know, but its cause is always internal. Have you noticed that? And the sacrifices really never got to the heart of the problem. You know, animals are amoral, but sins are a moral offense against God and can only be taken away by a perfectly moral sacrifice. My first principle then is the law could not provide the permanent, perfecting, sin-destroying forgiveness that people need. The law could not provide the permanent, perfecting, sin-destroying forgiveness that people need. The law could not provide the permanent, perfecting, sin-destroying forgiveness that people need. The law could not provide the permanent, perfecting, sin-destroying forgiveness that people need. The law could not provide the permanent, perfecting, sin-destroying forgiveness that people need. You know, God had... God had the list. You know, the charges against this and the record to prove it. You know, the citation of every failure and the warrant for our death. You know, in broad daylight, and for everyone to see, you know, all the guilt, all remembered. So what's on your list? You know, all your sins, that you're sitting in and you don't want to be cleansed from, maybe? Or all of your excuses. Now, do you admit your guilt and want to be changed? Or do you blame other people? You know, or like my sister, are you just kind of in denial about what's going on? You know, do you allow guilt to eat away at you? Or, you know, or do you see it as a warning? You know, do you see it for what God intended guilt to do in your life? Warn you. And when you see that your sins, you know, are real and that you need real forgiveness. In our second division, Jesus' sacrifice is the point. Jesus' sacrifice begins with God. Verse 5 says, "Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offerings you do not desire, but a body you prepared for me.'" You know, God provided the real sacrifice, not people. God announced this plan beforehand. You know, in Psalm chapter 40, verse 6, you know, 1,000 years before Jesus came into the world, David said, "Sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but my ears you have pierced." What does that mean? You know, David used the Hebrew phrase, "My ears you have pierced." You know, but Jesus used the Greek translation in verse 5 to expand this idea to "a body you prepared for me." You know, in other words, at the time of Jesus' birth, he said he is willing to hear his Father with his ears and to obey him with his body. You know, God was not pleased with sacrifices or offerings. In verse 6, when Jesus came into the world, he said, "With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased." And then in Psalm 40, verse 6, 1,000 years before Jesus' birth, David put it this way, "Burnt offerings and sin offerings you do not require." And then in Psalm 51, verse 17, David explained what he meant. He said, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." You know, and then in Samuel 15, verse 22, Samuel told King Saul, "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." And then finally, in Jeremiah 7, verses 22 to 23, God explained this. You know, he said, "For when I brought your forefathers out of Egypt and spoke to them, I did not just give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices. You know, but I gave them this command, 'Obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. You know, walk in all the ways I command you, and it will go well with you.'" Well, what is all that about? You see, the people used rituals as a substitute for faith, and even for personal gain. You know, there was a lot of money being made by these sacrifices. Now, they refused to give God their hearts, you know, or to follow his will. So God reminded them. He reminded them that acting out of ritual is meaningless. God could care less about our rituals, or even the ones that he instituted by law. You know, he wanted them to be sorry for their sins and stop sinning. He wanted them to obey him and be his people. He wanted them to be broken in their heart over their sins and to be contrite and to be humble and turn to the one that he had sent. Jesus came to do his Father's will. You know, verse 7 says, "Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God.'" Jesus came to do God's will, and God's will was found in God's Word. You know, God's Word let people look ahead to see the suffering Messiah and to see the forgiveness that would result from that, from his sacrifice. Now, Jesus' sacrifice was the new covenant, but it was not a new revelation at all. God had spoken about it previously in his Word. Now, in Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 5, Isaiah said this. He said, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God and smitten by him and afflicted." But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. That's a familiar verse to most of us. They thought that Jesus had been stricken by God, but then realized that he was stricken because of us. Now, Jesus obeyed God's will, we find. He was obedient in death, and he took his sin, our sin, upon himself. You know, many people have died, but no one else has carried anyone else's sin in their death, much less the sins of the whole world. You know, no one else could have been so repulsed by that sin as Jesus. And no one else could have been so obedient as to carry all of those sins. You know, Jesus' obedience set aside God's first covenant and established the second one. Now, the first was a shadow, but the second covenant was perfect and now had come into the world. See, Jesus kept God's word. Now, God made promises centuries before to the Jewish nation, and now Jesus had come to fulfill those promises. You know, God told Moses to establish a sacrificial system. You know, and Jesus came into Jerusalem on the day the sacrificial lamb was chosen. He fulfilled that. Now, God gave Israel a feast system, and Jesus' sacrifice showed the real meanings of those feast celebrations. You know, Jesus was sacrificed during the Feast of Pentecost, or Passover rather, and that was the feast that thanked God for the blood of the lambs that spared the firstborn in Egypt. And then Jesus was buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That was the feast that thanked God for the life he had provided from the earth. And then Jesus was buried in the earth. You know, Jesus arose on the Feast of the First Fruits that celebrated the beginning of the harvest. And now Jesus is the first of everyone who belongs to him. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22 to 23, Paul observed that, and he put it this way. As for in Adam, all die, so in Christ, all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ, the first fruit, then, when he comes, those who belong to him, in that order. God's will, then, is to make people holy. Verse 10 says, and by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Now, the phrase made holy means to be set apart by God and for God. In other words, Jesus' death on the cross can set people apart by God and for God. Now, Jesus' sacrifice then can bring access to God and remove sin for his purposes, by him and for him. Jesus' sacrifice can make people holy once for all. You know, Jesus came to do God's word, and he was set apart by God and for God. Now we are asked to do God's will. And we can be set apart by God and for God. God wants us to believe in the one he sent, and to be made holy through Jesus' sacrifice once for all. That requires a broken and contrite heart to humbly accept the one that God sent. In John chapter 6, verse 29, Jesus put it this way, the work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent. My second principle then is God wants people to humbly believe in the one he sent, so their sins can be set aside and they can be made holy. God wants people to humbly believe in the one he sent, so their sins can be set aside and they can be made holy. God wants people to humbly believe in the one he sent, so their sins can be set aside and they can be made holy. Now, the first covenant was set aside, the temple was destroyed, and the sacrificial system ended. But the second covenant was established. Jesus was killed, and the perfect sacrifice was finished. This was not a shadow. This was real, and it is real. It's real access to God. real removal of sin. So what do you believe in? Empty rituals or God's sacrifice? Now, do you see rituals around you, or do you see the purpose behind them? Now, do you hide your sins, or do you let Jesus' blood hide them forever? Now, do you keep remembering your sins, and let guilt eat away at you year after year? Or do you let God forgive your sins so that you can? And then do you let God forget your sins so that you can forget them as well? Will you stop living in guilt? And will you start believing in the one that God sent and let Him do that for you? You know, Jesus' work in the third division, we learned that Jesus' work is finished. Animal sacrifices did not remove sin. You know, and Hebrews repeats that over and over and over. And I think the reason for the repetition is the importance. Things in Scripture that are repeated are the things that are important and are to be remembered. This is one of them. Verse 11 says, "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins." Now, the Levitical priest took turns at the altar. The problem was not a lack of priests, but it was a lack of effectiveness. That was the problem. You know, the sacrifices were never done, and they were never different. Sacrifice after sacrifice, day after day. But not one sin was removed, and not one person was cleansed. Not one. They were just simply whitewashed. But Jesus' sacrifice removes sin. Verse 12 says, "But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." Now, Jesus was sacrificed just once, and this sacrifice can remove every sin that has ever been committed. Now, Aaron's priest stood because their work was never finished, but Jesus sat down because his work was finished. Jesus' sacrifice destroyed his enemies. Did you think about what that means, who his enemies are? Verse 13 says, "And since that time he awaits for his enemies to be made his footstools." You know, all the priest's sacrifices did nothing to get rid of Jesus' enemies. Not Satan, not demons. But Jesus died on the cross and destroyed the power of his enemies. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, "Jesus' death destroyed him who holds the power of death, that is the devil." That happened at the cross. And in Galatians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, Paul said, "Jesus' death disarmed the powers and the authorities." That happened at the cross. That was the sacrifice. You know, Jesus' enemies did their worst at Jesus' execution, but Jesus turned their worst into God's best. You know, so what is God's best for people? What is God's best for you? You know, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul explained God's best for people. Now, he did it this way. He said, "You have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." I hope you will see that as God's best, the fullness of Christ that has been given to you. And in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Paul said, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and in earth and under the earth." That is God's best for us, the fullness of Christ in us. Jesus' sacrifice makes people perfect. That is God's best. That's what He desires for us. Now, verse 14 says, "For by one sacrifice He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." How do we know that we have this perfect standing before God? How do we really know that? The answer is God's Spirit tells us the truth about God's promise. Now, chapter 15 says, "The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this." Isn't it wonderful that God would give us the testimony of the Holy Spirit about His promises? Well, continue reading in verse 15. First He says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put My laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." What an amazing God we serve. He doesn't want us to miss the point, does He? He's going to put the laws in our hearts and write them on our minds. And then in verse 17, God's Spirit adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." Well, what does that mean? You know, God's promise is that, the promise was God's. You know, and God's Spirit tells us it is true in our lives. Now, instead of putting His laws on stone tablets anymore, like He had before, He places them in believers' hearts. And He wants us to know His law and to do His will. He writes His will on our hearts and our minds. You know, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul puts it this way, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose." It is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. So not only does He write His law and His will in our hearts and minds, His Spirit works in us to will and to act according to His good purpose. You know, God really wants us to know Jesus' sacrifice is finished and His forgiveness is complete. And He goes to these great lengths to make sure we understand that. And then He goes even further to make sure that we will live according to His purposes that He has prepared for us. You know, God knows our hearts, our wickedness, and our weaknesses. You know, the crowd at the cross saw Jesus die, but they did not see your sin or my sin. You know, the penalty for our sin died with Jesus. And God declared us not guilty. You never think about that. You know, in Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14, Paul put it this way, "You know, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ." You know, He forgave all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. And He took it away, nailing it to the cross. That's what He did with the law. He took it away. The law was opposed to us, but He took it away. He nailed it to the cross, along with our sins. Now, the sacrifice for sin, therefore, is no longer needed. Verse 18 says, "And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary." In John 19, verse 30, Jesus, as you recall, said, "It is finished." And then He died on the cross. Now, the word "finished" means paid in full. Now, Jesus came to finish God's work of salvation and paid the full penalty for our sins. God then allowed the temple to be destroyed and the sacrificial system to end. And now, under the new covenant, we can freely approach God. Our sins can be removed, forgiven, and forgotten. So our third principle, it's probably not the shortest, but people's sins are forgiven and remembered no more if they trust in Jesus' one perfect sacrifice. But everyone else will remain God's enemy. Jesus' sins are forgiven.
People's sins?
People's sins. I'm sorry. People's sins are forgiven and remembered no more if they trust in Jesus' one perfect sacrifice. But everyone else will remain God's enemy. People's sins are forgiven and remembered no more if they trust in Jesus' one perfect sacrifice. But everyone else will remain God's enemy. People's sins are forgiven and remembered no more if they trust in Jesus' one perfect sacrifice. But everyone else will remain God's enemy. Jesus hung on the cross, and so did a list of our sins, you know, our lusts, and every greedy action, our bad attitudes, and every bad decision that we made. You know, God made the list, but if we are in Christ, no one can read it. Our sins are covered and all are hidden. Now, they once hung over our heads, but then they were nailed to the cross. All forgiven. All forgotten. Now, what do you do with Jesus' perfect sacrifice? You know, do you gladly accept it? Or do you try to improve on it? Do you try to make it better? Do you try to add to it? You know, like Aaron's priest, do you think something more always has to be done? Or do you really believe that Jesus' sacrifice alone is enough? Now, do you confess your sins once and then believe they're forgiven? Now, or do you repeatedly ask over and over to confess, to be forgiven for the same sin that happened in the past and wonder if it really is forgiven? You know, will you see that Jesus' work on the cross really is finished? It really is adequate? And then will you trust that you really are completely, completely forgiven by that sacrifice? That sacrifice is adequate and you are completely forgiven. And then will you see that Jesus' work in your life is not finished? You know, His work on the cross is finished, but His work in your life is not. And will you continue to grow in obedience? You know, it's not shameful or embarrassing to know that we have to continue to grow. It's a delight that we grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Will you welcome that growth in your life? You know, Jesus saw the list, the charges against us, you know, and the record to prove it, the citation of every failure, and the warrant for our death. Jesus knew that the source of sin was you. And He knew it was me. You know, but He chose to hide that sin by His sacrifice and by His blood. He stills our guilt. And He cleanses our heart. You know, the moment He was nailed to the cross, the door of heaven opened for us. Will you accept that finished work on the cross? Will you allow the fullness of Christ to live in your life? Will you accept that? Will you set aside your doubts about forgiveness? And will you enter into it and rest in the forgiveness that Christ gives you? And then will you obediently follow Him wherever He takes you out of gratitude? Lord, we thank You for this lesson. We thank You for the fullness of Christ in our lives that You do provide and that You do desire so much for us. We thank You for the best that You give to people, Your Son, and the forgiveness that You provide and the closeness that You give to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.